Have you ever had someone tell you what you are thinking? They claim to be able to read your mind. Doesn't it drive you crazy or even anger you? Just remember, others feel the same way when we do this to them. Presuming to know what people think can get you into trouble and can cause dissension and destruction very quickly. It can also make a fool out of you. Solomon issued a warning about the presumption of the sentiments, the attitudes, or the thoughts of others in the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs 18:13, it says this, "He that answereth a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame unto him." When we spout off, when we come to conclusions, when we make decisions before we have heard all the facts, we behave foolishly, and we will bring embarrassment and shame to ourselves. In fact, this word shame that's used here in Proverbs is a very strong word. In Hebrews, it not only means to shame, it means to disgrace. To disgrace oneself, to dishonor oneself, to cause confusion, to cause reproach, and to cause insult. Some of you may remember the story when King Darius put his good friend Daniel in danger because he did not diligently research the law that he signed about prayer. He presumed. King Ahasuerus, we remember he made the same mistake when he signed the law that Haman presented to him. He ended up putting his own wife, Esther, in danger because he presumed, he didn't do his research, he didn't understand the issue at hand. The story is told of a woman who invited all of her friends over for a special dinner. Desiring to impress them, she hired a maid, a butler, and a chef. She purchased the best steaks she could find and a top brand of mushrooms to accompany them. When the chef noticed that the mushrooms seemed a bit discolored, the lady suggested he feed a few to the dog. Give a couple of them mushrooms to the dog. Since the hour was late and there was no time to purchase any more mushrooms, she said this, "If the dog eats them and doesn't get sick, they're probably all right." The dog eagerly consumed the mushrooms and showed no signs or ill effects. Therefore, the chef completed the meal and he served the guest. Later, as the dessert was being served, the maid hurried in and whispered to the lady of the house, "Ma'am, the dog is dead." Not waiting to hear any more, she leaped to her feet and told the guests they had no time to lose. They had eaten tainted mushrooms and must rush immediately to the hospital. They all rushed off to the hospital. Later that evening, after the lady and her guest had returned from having their stomachs pumped, she asked the maid, "Where is the dog now?" "Out in the front yard, ma'am," replied the maid, "where he crawled after the car hit him." So she presumed that the dog died because he ate the mushrooms, when in reality, the dog had gotten hit by a car. The moral of the story is, it's good to investigate a matter thoroughly before leaping to hasty conclusions which may result in harsh consequences. How many times are a person's work, their character, or motives questioned or even condemned without the benefit of investigation? It's presumed upon. How many times has someone been dismissed as a lost cause or because of quote-unquote things we have heard? So-and-so said such-and-such about so-and-so. Jumping to conclusions is a very dangerous practice. Its victims are littered all about us. How many people are not in church any longer because someone presumed that such-and-such person was thinking such-and-such a thing, and they were hurt and left the church and never came back? We must learn to examine all situations, all information and all the actions of people fairly. We are never to assume that we have all the facts prior to a thorough investigation of the matter. Think the best of someone before you are quick to lash out. Think the best as opposed to the worst. Our tendency is to think the worst of a person. Never pass judgment until every aspect has been scrutinized. Use the same pun line you would want to use, have used on yourself. See, every aspect has to be scrutinized, and then only with great caution. Don't let your presumptions destroy the lives of other people. He that answereth a matter before he heareth, it is folly and a shame unto him. Another effect of presumption is it can cause people to overestimate their own strengths and their own abilities and underestimate the abilities of others. It can cause us to conclude that we know more than everyone else or our way is best. And men standing in the pulpits, they are guilty of that very often. I have all the answers. I know everything and so doesn't. Looking through the Bible, we find several examples of people who were presumptuous about the strength, skill, and sentiment of other people. First, we look at Samuel in 1 Samuel 16, verses 6 and 7. And it came to pass, and remember now, this is a prophet. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Look not on the countenance or on the height of his stature. Did you ever notice? I never really seen an ugly guy on TV preaching the word. Never really saw it. Because we look on the outward appearance of man. Samuel presumed that Eliab would be the next king based on his outward appearance. The Lord corrected Samuel's presumption and told him that he was more interested in the heart condition of a person. God was looking for someone with a godly attitude, a godly heart. He still looks at our heart today. People today continue to make presumptions or conclusions about others based on what? Their appearance and their outward features. Girls think that a handsome man will make the ideal husband, only to find out later he's a selfish jerk. He looked good. He looked good. There is more to being a good husband than just the looks of a man. The same holds true about women. The girl that looks like Miss America may turn out to be the Wicked Witch of the West, but she looks good. See? There is more to being an outstanding wife than just the looks of the woman. Like I said many times, whatever you are now, guess what? A year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, you'll be uglier then than you are now. Love, kindness, gentleness, thoughtfulness, gratitude, neatness, work, and love for God are also very important traits of a good spouse. Not just what their moneymaker looks like, as one person put it, about a person's face. The moneymaker. Let me say here that because appearance is important to people in society, as Christians and ambassadors for Christ, we should do our best to be clean and neat and modest in our appearance. There is nothing impressive about being sloppy, dirty, smelly, sensual, or immodest. I'm not saying that either. But you are not to lift that up as the goal, the person's look, the person's outward appearance. But considering the way society is, we should do our best to look the best we could. But we don't need to worship that. We should also be people that work hard and do our best in whatever task we are working on in our life. At the same time, be careful about your presumptions about other people based on their appearance. If you are not careful, your misjudgment of them may cost you dearly. Let me give you a story here. For example, in 1884, a young man died, and after the funeral, his grieving parents decided to establish a memorial to him. With that in mind, they met with Charles Eliot, the president of Harvard University. Eliot received a simple notice. There was a simple, plain-looking couple into his office, the head of Harvard. Plain, simple couple. Comes into the office, and he asks what he could do for them. After they expressed their desire to fund a memorial, Eliot was annoyed and impatiently said, perhaps you have in mind a scholarship, not so much a memorial, plain-looking people, I don't think they got too much money. He's annoyed with them. The couple said, "We were thinking of something more substantial than that, perhaps a building," the woman replied. And in a patronizing tone, this Mr. Elliot brushed aside the idea of a building as being too expensive. So these parents departed from his office. The next year, Elliot learned that this same plain pair had gone elsewhere and established a $26 million memorial named Leland Stanford, better known today as Stanford University in California. So the head of Harvard had these people there, but because they were plain looking, because they weren't all marvelous looking, he presumed. Elliot's presumption about the importance, the seriousness of this couple robbed him of a substantial amount of money. And we now have Stanford University today as a result. Presumption is deadly. Samuel presumed upon Eliab. Leah, she presumed. Leah presumed Jacob would love her because she gave birth to a son. She gave birth to a son. Jacob, however, still favored Rachel. Her presumption about what she thought he would think left her way, bitterly disappointed. Your presumptions about the sentiments of others will leave you disappointed or angry too. You think so and so thinks such and such about you, and you may very well wind up bitterly disappointed as Leah did. In Genesis 29:32, it says, "And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord has looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me." But it wasn't true. She presumed upon the sentiments of Jacob. Also, we see the presumption that the majority makes. The presumptions that the majority usually makes. Another story. In 1844, a medical director named Ignaz Philip Semmelweis, I believe that's the way it's said, he was an assistant director at the Vienna Maternity Hospital, suggested to the doctors that the high rate of death of patients and new babies was due to the fact that the doctors attending them were carrying infections from the diseased and dead people whom they had previously touched. But none of the doctors believed them. None of the doctors thought it was true. They presumed that their way of doing things was right. Semmelweis ordered doctors to wash their hands with soap and water and rinse them in a strong chemical before examining the patients. He tried to get doctors to wear clean clothes and he battled for clean wards. However, the majority of doctors disagreed with him and they deliberately disobeyed his orders. To cut the story short, they found out that that was true. That's how the disease was spread. And this man, Semmelweis, the majority of people ignored him. Today, many folks presume that the majority of the people want to do something, that it must be the right thing to do. Did you ever notice commercials? They always say, everybody's doing it. Everybody's doing it. That's called, in logic, argumentum populis. The popular argument is what proves the logical conclusion here. They always say, everybody's doing it. Everybody on the block is doing it. So people presume upon the majority. For example, the majority did not enter into Noah's Ark because they did not believe God's warning about an impending flood. When the spies went into the promised land, the majority said what? Don't go. The giants are too big. We can't win. Joshua and Caleb, however, urged the people to obey God and trust in Him. How many times in your life have you missed out on the better thing that God Almighty would have upon you, except you listen to the majority of the people? The majority of the people. You presume that because the majority of the people were right, that it must be right. If you presume that way, most of you here would not be Christians because the majority said, you're out of your mind. The majority of people say that it is foolishness to follow Jesus Christ. Do not presume because the majority says it's right, that it's right. In Numbers 13:27-14:9, it says this, "And they told him and said, We came unto the land where thou sent us, and surely it flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled, and they're very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. See, Caleb did not go with the majority. Joshua did not go with the majority. If you go with the majority and presume with the majority, you will be left behind when God moves. Also in Numbers, it goes on to say, and they said to one another, let us make a captain and let us return unto Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their face before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, ripped their clothes, and they spoke unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceedingly good land. How many people, you've had a vision for something, you say, this is good, this is of God, but you listen to the majority of the people, and you would not go with the good land. This is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land, and he will give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. See, the majority was fearful. The majority would not go with God Almighty. They presumed upon the majority. Also, we see examples of that with Pharaoh in Exodus. Be not to presume upon the majority. Again, we're reminded about being careful about making presumptions about the sentiments and motives behind the actions of others. Don't presume because somebody has a vision for something that it will not come to pass, because you're presuming upon what God Almighty can do in the lives of people. Misjudging the motives or the sentiments of your wife, of your husband, of your children, of your parents, of your friends, or of your boss can make you look pretty silly. And people do it all the time. We have examined five areas of presumption in the Bible so far. The presumption last week of success and strength. The presumption of spiritual standing. The presumption of sorrow and doom. The presumption about sovereign God. And we just looked at the presumption of the skills, strengths, and sentiments of others. And the next we're going to see the presumption of seasons of convenience. Seasons of convenience. One of the many reasons presumption is so destructive is it causes people to procrastinate and waste valuable opportunity. What I mean by seasons of convenience, there's a time for something to get done, and we presume that that time will last, that this season of convenience, this season of growing, there's a certain time when a farmer plants his crop. He can't ignore the time when it's time to plant the crop. Where if you got to plant it in March, you can't say, well, I'm going to wait till September to plant it. That's what I mean by the presumption of seasons of convenience. But not to procrastinate, waste valuable time. People like that presume they can put off a task for tomorrow that should be done today. The result is work that is unfinished, plans that are not completed, opportunities that are lost, and people that are relying on these procrastinators to get frustrated and mad. You've depended on Pastor Bill to be here with a sermon today. Well, what if I procrastinated? What if I presumed? What if I presumed that, as I heard one man say one time, well, I'm waiting for the Spirit to move on me. That's also done also in a lot of churches that have worship teams. There's no rehearsal. There's none of that. They're presuming. They have to be planned, but yet they presume. The question is this. Work unfinished, plans not completed, opportunities lost, people that are relying on you are disappointed. And the question is this. Does this describe you? And if it is, it's a terrible testimony. The greatest damage of presumption is believing that you do not need to make a decision about Jesus Christ today. The most deadly presumption. I will put off until tomorrow Jesus Christ. We read of that story with Felix. There's a classic message known as the Almost Christian. Acts 24:25. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. All right? Felix trembled. He heard the word preached and he trembled. And he answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." That's why I'm saying this part is presumption about the season of convenience. Felix said, "Go thy way. When I have a convenient season, I will call for you." Like I told the story a few weeks ago about the three fellas in the back of the church that was mocking the evangelist that was preaching. And they went in the car and they went down the road and they wrapped their car around a pole and they were dead. They presumed. They were presumptuous. Paul explained the gospel to Felix and how to put his faith in Christ, but Felix declined. He presumed he would have another, more convenient time to deal with this matter in his life. You again, who's hearing the gospel 10 times, 20 times, 100 times, you say tomorrow, tomorrow, at a more convenient season, I will call for thee. As somehow that God Almighty will wait upon you. I will call upon thee. That's what Felix said. In a more convenient season, he presumed. Whereas James 4:14 says, "Whereas you know not what will be tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away." James is saying, listen, there's a convenient season here, fellas. Girls, there's a convenient season. You have X amount of time. Proverbs 27:1. "Boast not thyself of tomorrow. For thou knowest not what a day may bring." Boast not for tomorrow. You don't know what a day may bring. 2 Corinthians 6:2. "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Today is the convenient season. Right now, as you're hearing this word, is the moment you should put faith in Jesus Christ. Do not presume, as Felix did, "I will call for thee. I will call for thee after I'm done running my own life, pursuing my own dreams, wanting my own thing. I will call for thee." The presumption of the seasons of convenience. Next presumption we will look into. The presumption of somehow I'm going to smother the secret sin in my life. Another false presumption that men have made in the past and also in the present is they believe they conceal their sin and no one will ever find them out. How many preachers, their names have been emblazoned across the television screens, the newspapers, internet. They had secret sin in their life and they thought that somehow they were going to get away with it. They presumed that they could hide their secret sins. How many of us know people, the secret sins in their life? And then all of a sudden, boom! It comes out. They were presumptuous. Presumption can lead an arrogant man to believe that he's clever, to conceal any wrong that he has done, anything that he has done. God, however, warns us that our sin, right now, and if you're saying this doesn't relate to me, you better beware. God, however, warns us that our sin will eventually come to light and we will reap what we sow. Our disobedience and sin will come out into the open for all to see. Maybe the reason why that you've gotten away with it for so long is God Almighty is just letting the conga line line up to watch the show, to watch you be disgraced, to watch you be ashamed. You're thinking you're getting along with your sin, and the Lord's just punching the tickets at the front door. All right, bring another 1,000 people in, another 1,000. How many people, how many pastors, shame for the whole world to see? Because they presumed that somehow they could live with the secret sin in their life. Psalm 90, verse 8 says this, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." If you think that sunshine is bright outside, imagine the light of Almighty God on your secret sins. Don't presume. Proverbs 13:21 says this, evil pursueth sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. Evil will pursue you and your secret sin. Isaiah 3:11, woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. God Almighty will reward you for your secret sins. Isaiah 59:12, for our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions that are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them and you know them. Numbers 32:23, but if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Presumption about secret sin, that somehow, because I do it in the dark, because somehow I've gotten away with it for years and years and years and years and years. Paul reminds us in Galatians, don't be presumptuous, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that he shall also reap. Do not be presumptuous about your secret sins. When we look through the Bible, we find several examples of people who presumed to hide or smother their sins, and they paid a great price for it. Do we all not remember David and Bathsheba? David presumed to hide his adultery with Bathsheba and her pregnancy. And what happened? His scheme was to bring Uriah, her husband, home from battle so that he would come home and sleep with his wife. Uriah, however, did not cooperate. Instead, he slept at the entrance of the king's palace. David then resorted to having Uriah killed by having him placed in the most dangerous place on the battlefield and withdrawing his support at the heat of the battle. This is what happened, and Uriah died in the battle. David had secret sin with Bathsheba, and his secret sin led to murder. And what happened after Uriah's death? David takes Bathsheba to be his wife, but what happened? God's not mocked. God reveals to Nathan the sin of David, and the secret sin of David and Bathsheba is brought to light by Nathan. Nathan's rebuke in 2 Samuel 12, we read of it. And David thought he had gotten away, and Nathan said to David, thou art the man. And he will do the same thing with you. You presume upon your secret sins that somehow that you're getting away with it. And let us never forget, David is blessed of the Lord. David is called a man after God's own heart. And you see his blessings over and over and over. But never let us forget that David paid a heavy price for his presumption. He reaped what he had sown. He used the violence of the sword to destroy Uriah. And what happened? David's family reaped the violence that he had sown. His daughter Tamar was raped by her brother Amnon. His oldest son Amnon was killed by Absalom. His son Absalom was killed by Joab. His son Adonijah was executed by Benaiah. God is not mocked. You who think that you're getting over on Almighty God, that somehow you're going to trip him up or trap him in some kind of... And I love people that use scripture to try to trap God. Oh, well, the Bible says. Yeah. The Bible says. The God Bible says that he's not mocked. And if you're getting over for a season in your secret sin, God has plenty of time. Let us never forget the story of David and Bathsheba and what happened to David. Let us also never forget the story about Achan. His whole family killed because of his presumption. Achan presumed that he could secretly steal gold and garments from the city of Jericho. These items belonged to the Lord because this was the first city they would conquer in the promised land. And God said the first fruits of war belonged to him. But Achan said, no, I seen a little something there that I like. And I'm going to keep it for myself. When God's people lost the next battle with the little town of Ai, Joshua sought the Lord for the answer to their defeat. And what was it? Sin was in the camp. The sin of Achan was exposed, and it cost him and his family and his whole life. The whole family was put to death because of Achan's secret sin of harm, of hiding, burying the gold and the garments. Secret sin, presuming that you're going to somehow get away with is deadly. Solomon issued a warning to us about covering our sin. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh, they shall have mercy. Notice, confess it and forsake it. Not confess it and I have mercy. Confess it and forsake it. There's a whole lot of people think repentance is, oh Lord, I'm sorry, Lord, I'm sorry, Lord, I'm sorry, Lord, I'm sorry, Lord, I'm sorry. And they don't forsake their sin. And they said, surely God's going to have mercy because I confess and I confess and I confess and I confess and I confess. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh, them shall have mercy. Don't presume upon the grace of Almighty God, which is secret sin. Next, we'll look at the presumption of shunning the commands and the warnings of God. How many today will hear this again and somehow make an excuse that it doesn't mean me? It's somebody else. This could never happen to me. Presumption can cause a man or a woman to think that he does not have to obey God or his commands. Do you really think that you're above the teachings of the Scripture? That's presumption. Presumption of the commands and the warnings of Almighty God. God has no right to tell me what to do or what not to do. How many are sitting here saying that? How many will hear that message? Presuming upon the goodness and grace of Almighty God. The sinfulness of men is what makes you presumptuous. It's your own sinfulness that makes you presumptuous. Your sinful heart has a destructive attitude. Do not be presumption. Those folks in the Bible who presume to ignore God's warnings pay the price for their presumption. How do you think that all these other people pay the price for their presumption that somehow you're not going to? It says that all this stuff that's written in here was for our instruction, that we would learn from what is in here. Did you forget about Pharaoh? Did you forget in Exodus 5, 1 and 2? And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. He presumed upon Almighty God. God Almighty God said, let the people go. All these commands in the Scripture, all these warnings in the Scripture, they are to each and every one of us. We're not to presume that somehow I am above that. Or it would make it even worse, I'm saved by grace, so somehow I'm above that. That we would say, as they said in Romans, let us continue in sin then, so that grace may abound. Talk about presumption. God's command to the king was to release the Jews. Pharaoh rejected God's authority and his message. And how many of us? We do the same exact thing. We reject his authority and reject his message. And the result was what? The plagues of Egypt, including the death of the firstborn in every home without the blood on the doorpost. He presumed. And the ones that didn't have the blood on the doorpost, they presumed. And you today that would hear this word again and say once again in your heart and feel it said, at another time, I will call for thee. And men are still saying today, I know not the Lord, neither will I do what he commands. How many people today will sit at home and lay in their beds, I will not do what God commands. And what is even worse, how many Christians would sit at home today? I will not fellowship with the saints. I will not. Maybe you did not know the story of Nadab and Abihu. There were some other presumptuous fellows. These men disobeyed God's command about the worship in the tabernacle. They said, we're going to worship God how we want to worship him. We're going to do our own thing. I know a certain way of worshiping the Lord. And in Leviticus 10, verse 1 and 2, we see these fellows, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. But they took it upon themselves. See, and they were some crazy fellows. They were dudes that worked in the temple, knew the Lord. But we're going to do this thing our way. See? We're going to do this thing our way. And they went out. Right? They did the thing that the Lord commanded them not, and there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died. You who would presume upon, well, we're going to worship God this way. I'm going to worship Him this way. I'm going to worship Him by staying at home and watching a TV show. Well, I'm going to stay home and listen to a sermon. Well, I'm not going to listen to a sermon. I'll do my own sermon. Matter of fact, somebody blessed you the other day like that, right? We got a church, but they don't have sermons. See, that's strange fire. We're going to worship the Lord the way we want to worship the Lord. And they presumed upon it. Nadab, I should say, and Abihu offered strange fire before the Lord, and they were immediately destroyed by the Lord. The Lord didn't even wait. Their presumption cost them their lives. The strange fire seems to be ordinary fire, which was placed in their senses instead of using fire that was supposed to come from God's brazen altar that was contained in the sacred senses. You know what they said? We got a certain way of manipulating God. We're going to do it this way. But God says, no, this is the way I do it. I do it through the preaching of the word. I change people's lives through the preaching of the word, through the reading of the word, and applying that word in the person's life. But these fellows said, we're going to do this another way. See, we're going to check out the demographics. We're going to do this program. We're going to do that program. We're going to have this. We're going to have that. We're going to do this in a different way than God Almighty said. You look at the book of Acts. There was the early church. This is the way they did it. They gathered together. They prayed. They fellowshiped. They heard the word. They baptized. They discipled people. Now we're going to do our own thing. God does His own thing. Leviticus 16, verses 12 through 13. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. See, they didn't do it that way. And they died. And you will die if you don't do things the way God has planned. And I'm saying, maybe not physically, but your spiritual life will be in the minutia. It will almost be non-existent. People will scratch their head and go, is that a Christian? Numbers 4:15. And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary, and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath, of the tabernacle of the congregation. Notice what happened to Uzzah and the men of Beth Shemesh in 2 Samuel. They did not heed that warning by God. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it. For the oxen shook it, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. The dude thought he was doing the right thing. Here's the ark of God falling to the ground. He's thinking, I'm gonna do the right thing. I'm going to protect the ark of God from falling to the ground. And he presumed to touch it, even though his motives may have been right. And he wound up dead. That's a hard verse for a lot of people. That's a hard portion of Scripture. These folks violated God's command. God is not unrighteous when he administers his discipline for people breaking his commands. They violated God's command. The Ark of the Covenant was an embodiment of God's presence with the Israelites. The atonement, the mercy seat that covered the Ark was God's throne, and God's presence was above it. If someone approached the Ark, they would be effectively in God's presence. What happened was, here was the presence of God on the Ark of the Covenant, and he touched the Ark. He presumed that he could come into the presence of God. But God is holy, and you have to approach Him the way He says to be approached. And for that reason, the men died. Because the man died because he did not approach Almighty God the way God had said it. Next, we look at the presumption of security. The presumption of security. You never know what will happen in your future. What you thought was going to happen may not happen. Do you remember in the text, the rich farmer that we studied in Luke 12, he presumed he had his entire future in front of him. Only what? To die that night. Once again, you're hearing the message, you heard it last week, and you heard it the week before that. And you're like, oh, I guess I got over it. That's 2 weeks now I've been shunning God and His commands. But tonight, maybe tonight. Presumption can cause a man to surmise that he will have opportunities later at a convenient time. What will he do? Where will he go? How long will he last? How many of you are doing the same exact thing? Such presumptions are frivolous because the circumstances of our lives change from moment to moment. How many of you, what you're doing today, you never presumed 10 or 20 years ago you would be doing what you're doing today? Remember what the scripture says? If the Lord allows, if the Lord wills, you will do this or you will do that. Romans 15:32 says this, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may be with you refreshed. Your presumption upon what you will do in the future is foolishness, because it's the Lord's will for your life that will be accomplished. 1 Corinthians 4:19, but I will come to you surely if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. 1 Corinthians 16:7, for I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permits. Hebrews 6:3, and this will we do if God permits. See, do not presume upon your future. What should be in your mind and what should be in your heart and what should be on your lips is what I just read. If God permit, if the Lord permit, if the Lord wills, by the will of Almighty God. You that are making all these plans, if it be the Lord's will. If you want some certainty about your future, one thing I can tell you, put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. Trusting in Christ, trusting the Lord will assure you also. First, you want to know about your future? First thing has to be, you have to come to salvation in Jesus Christ. And if you do, you can be assured of several blessings. These are not presumptions. You can be assured of these. First of all, if you will come to Jesus Christ, you can be assured of eternal life. You don't have to presume. You can know for sure. Eternal life, John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Don't have to presume upon that. If you're a child of God, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, he says you can know that you have eternal life. Not only know that you have eternal life, you can also know you have an eternal home. John 14:1-2. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'd go to prepare a place for you. You don't have to be presumptuous about eternal life. You don't have to be presumptuous about an eternal home. You can also know about an eternal happiness. Revelation 21:4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. You can know of eternal life. You can know of an eternal home. You can know of eternal happiness if you will not presume upon the grace of God. If you would not presume of a more convenient season and tell God to come back when I call upon you. Do not be presumptuous upon that. We have to look upon Jesus Christ. Lastly, and we can all understand this word, the last presumption is about your schemes. I use that term many times and I've been called it many times. A schemer. The presumption of your schemes. Presumptuous plans can cause men to feel secure when in reality they are insecure. Their arrogance and overconfidence can cause them to celebrate before their plans are fulfilled or to reject truth and genuine solutions to the dilemmas that they face. In many cases, premature celebrations about their schemes end up turning into times of sorrow, defeat, and even death. As I told you the story last time about Dewey and Truman, they presumed. People that reject Christ because they want to do their own will, live their own way, and want control over their own lives will find that their way will lead to sorrow and eternal destruction down the road. And after they die, Solomon put it this way, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You that would scheme with your life, saying that I'm going to do my own thing, I'm going to pursue my own will, your schemes may appear to work or to benefit you at first. As I said, the Lord has plenty of time. He's been around for all eternity, and he'll be around for all eternity. Presumption blinds people to possible problems or weaknesses in their plans. This thing they feel in those unexpected events are horrific because they presume. When we scan the scriptures, we find several examples of people who made presumptuous plans and thought they achieved their plans, only to reap unexpected sorrow, defeat, humiliation, and even death. Many of us know the story of Haman. Haman had big plans that the king was going to bless him. But in the end, he wound up hanging from the gallows, and Mordecai was the one that blessed. Haman thought his plans to wipe out Mordecai and the Jews were set. He had the scheme all lined up. And in the end, his plot's exposed by Queen Esther, and he's impaled on the pole that he constructed for Mordecai. He was quite the schemer. Another law was passed by the king, enabling the Jews to protect themselves from their enemies, and Mordecai was honored by the king, and he was placed into the prominent position. For all you schemers, read the story of Haman. Esther 7:10 says, so they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. The Nazis, they had a plan for the Jews too. And in the end, they were the ones that hung up on the poles. They were the ones that wound up dead. Also, we see the story of the princes and those that opposed Daniel. In Daniel 6, verses 4 through 9. Then the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So now here they want to use the Bible, they want to use the scriptures to trap Daniel, right? Then these princes assembled together to the king and said unto him, King Darius, live forever. So they're brown noses. And all the princes of the kingdom, the governors, they all, the counselors, the captains, that we've all consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whatsoever that you shall decree shall anybody that does not worship you shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign this writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, right? So they said, he couldn't pray, wherefore King Darius, he signs the writing and the decree. So the men are all scheming against Daniel. These men plotted to entrap Daniel in his prayer life. They wanted to issue a decree that no one could pray. They succeeded in getting the king to pass the law about prayer, and Daniel was guilty, and he was sent to the den of lions for execution. They figured they had it all planned out. We get rid of Daniel, we get rid of the favored one, he's going to die. But what happened? They didn't count on God Almighty. God intervenes on Daniel's behalf, he shuts the lion's mouth, Daniel's released, and those who tried to destroy him, they were thrown to the lions along with their entire families. Their presumption led to their destruction. They wanted to take down the man of God. Daniel represented the man of God. And they wanted to take him down. And they wound up dead. Daniel 6:24. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel. And they cast them into the den of lions. Them, their children, and their wives, and the lions had the mastery over them. When it comes to our plans and our schemes, the smartest thing that you can do is commit them to the Lord. and let Him lead, guide, and direct your life upon the path that He has for you. Mm-hmm. Do not presume upon your schemes. Psalm 37:23 says this, "The steps of a good man are watered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way." And He delighteth in His way. That would be said of you from Almighty God. He delighteth. He delighteth in His way. Delighteth in His way. That is what God wants us to do. To live our life for the Lord each day. And to not presume upon our own schemes, upon our own plans. Do not presume upon the majority of the people. Do not presume upon the grace of Almighty God. Do not presume that God will somehow be beckoned to your will and to your wiles and your ways. I will call on you in a more convenient season. You talk about pompousness. I will call on you when I'm ready. And I would ask us here today, how many each of us in salvation, we've heard salvation time and time and time and time again put forth to us, and we say, as Felix said, not now. At a more convenient time, in a more convenient season, I will call on you. That's for unbelievers, those who haven't believed yet. Now for believers, how many of us, God tells us about secret sins in our life, tells us about our wanting our own way, and we keep telling them over and over and over and over and over again, Lord, I'll call upon you when I'm ready to repent of my presumptions. And then you know what always happens? After 30 years of being a Christian, you finally get around to calling upon Him when He backs you into a corner. And you say, wow, man, why didn't I just call on Him in the beginning when He was right there? Why did I have to do as the lover in the Song of Solomon did? There he was at the door. There he was at the door. There's the Lord in your life at the door. Saying, listen, I'm here to bless you. And like the woman in the Song of Solomon, I got my clothes off. I'm in bed. I can't come. I do the same thing. She presumed. And then when she went to the door, He was gone. He was gone. And how many of us? He's there to bless you. We push Him aside and push Him aside and push Him aside. And that's what that means, the text in Revelation where it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's to the church. He says, listen, I'm standing here. I want to come in and sup with you and bless with you. But you're like so presumptuous, I can't get a meal with you. I can't fellowship with you. I can't have a relationship with you. Don't presume that. Because what happens the longer you presume, at first the knock is like this. When you keep presuming, presume a little more, presume a little more, presume a little more.